Romans 5, and our passage this morning will be in verses 12 through 21, so we'll finish out the chapter. The title of the message this morning is Family Traditions. Romans 5, 12 through 21, and follow along as I read. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Family traditions. There are all kinds of stories about people's family traditions. Some of you probably have family traditions, and some of those things are humorous, and some of those things are just kind of normal, you know, every year things. But I read up on a couple of family traditions, and my man, we have some seats in the back if you want to take a seat back there. Jay's got some seats if anyone else needs one. Great. Okay. All right. I read up on some family traditions that are kind of humorous. There was one family tradition where on someone's birthday, the rest of the family would chase them around with butter, trying to put butter on their nose. Any of you have that family tradition? Yeah, kind of weird. I'm glad none of you don't have that tradition. So that was kind of a strange one. I read another one where, and this is actually common in Scotland, before a wedding, Ben, Marissa, don't get any ideas here, but before a wedding, people would actually throw trash and mud and all kinds of things at the bride. Yeah. Much cheaper than getting a gift, I guess. But they do that to show that if you can handle this, then you can handle anything in marriage. Wonderful. Some things passed down from father or mother to child aren't very humorous, though. Sometimes there are genetic diseases passed along. Sometimes there are fathers and mothers who have abused alcohol and abused drugs, and those consequences get passed along to the child, and it results in catastrophic illness or diseases. Things like that happen. Things get passed down, and this passage shows us that the worst thing of all has been passed down to you. The worst malady, the worst disease, the worst sickness, the worst anything has been passed down to every one of us, and that's sin. We're all born into sin. That's why David says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He's not talking about the sin his mother engaged in. He's talking about the fact that he was born in sin because that's what he had received from his father, who received it from his father, who received it from his father, who received it from Adam, back in Adam, and we're no different. So today we're going to look at the fact that all of us have received this family tradition of sin. All of us have Adam as our father, and we are all in trouble unless we are in Christ. So this passage, by the end of it, should really cause someone who is apart from Christ to think, man, I am in trouble. I have a disease that there's no cure for apart from Christ. And for those of us that are in Christ, you need to see that the second part of this passage keeps saying things like, but all the more, but grace increased where sin abounded. It's trying to get you to understand that you are far better off. You have nothing to worry about now that you're in Christ. You've been forgiven. You've got life, no longer death. You've been given innocence, no longer guilt. And the list goes on and on and on. So that's where we're going this morning. So we'll break this passage up into two parts. We'll see it this way. Two men and the traditions they pass down to us. Two men and the traditions that they pass down to us. The first man is Adam in verses 12 through 14. Adam, verse 12 through 14. Verse 12 says this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. This is saying Satan fell first. We know that Satan sinned first. Satan rebelled against God and fell first. But the sin came into the world through Adam. Adam's the one. Adam's the human that sinned and spread that sin to everyone. Sin came through Adam, the created being. And sin here, by the way, is singular. It's not just that, you know, Adam ate something from a tree and then now we're all going to eat bad things from a tree. It's not that we all sin exactly like Adam, but it's saying the problem of sin, singular, entered into the world. Our sinful nature is what came to us through Adam. And this says that sin came into the world through Adam and then death because of that sin. So death came because of Adam. Now, this points out something very serious. One sin, I don't know what the fruit was. The Bible doesn't say, but a lot of people say it was an apple. We'll go with apple. One eating of an apple caused you to be born with a terminal illness, is what happened. The one sin that Adam committed caused you to be destined for hell. That's it. It's as simple as that. And that might make you think, well, that's kind of serious, isn't it? I mean, is God going a little too far? No, it shows the heinous nature of sin. Sin is horrible. It's an offense against God. So one time when one person disobeys God, it's enough for all of us to be sent to hell forever who are born in Adam's line, which we all are. That shows the holiness of God. It shows how horrible sin is, that this one sin could bring about death to all men. Remember, Adam was created to live forever. Adam was created immortal, and then he sinned. God warned him before he sinned about eating of the particular tree. Genesis 2:17 says this, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." It was a promise. Sin equals death. Sin means death. And what kind of death are we talking about? Well, there are three kinds of death that the Bible talks about. The first is spiritual separation from God. Adam received that right away. As soon as Adam and Eve ate of the apple, they knew what they had done. They were ashamed of what they had done, and there was a separation between them and God. It's the same way you feel when you sin. You feel distant, separate from God. Ephesians 4:18 says that we were excluded from the life of God. That's the way we are all born. We're born excluded from the life of God. That's what Adam experienced when he sinned. He was then excluded from the life of God. He was separate from God, spiritually separate from God. That's a certain type of death. The second type of death is physical death. And, you know, we're all dying. So, welcome to church. You're dying. Okay? That's just the way it is. I don't have any better news for you yet. I will later. But right now, you're dying. We're all dying. You might be growing, but you're also dying. So you are in the prime of life, 14 to 18. I read somewhere where 18 is kind of where you hit your peak, and then it's all downhill from there. Well, yes, you are growing and thriving and getting stronger, but at the same time, you're dying. You're one day closer to being in your coffin than you were yesterday. Again, you're welcome for the for the encouragement there. So there's spiritual separation from God, there's physical death, which we are all headed toward, and then there's eternal death, which the Bible talks about as the second death. It's eternal separation from God. Right now, those of you who are not believers, who are not Christians, right now you have a temporary separation from God, and he's offering you his own son as a way to be right with him, but there's one day when there will be no more chances for you to respond to that. As soon as you die on this earth, you are eternally separated from God and thrown into hell, where there is eternal torment, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, eternal pain, agony, all of it. Loneliness, physical pain, all of it compounded. And that's eternal death. So there are three types of death the Bible explains about, and when someone sins, they will receive death. And that all came because our father, Adam, sinned. And some of you might say, but that's not fair. That's not fair. It's not fair because I wasn't there. I didn't get to choose whether I would eat the apple or not. I didn't get to do that. Someone else did that. Now I pay the consequences of that. That's not fair. Well, let me ask you this. Is it fair that for you to receive eternal life as well, because you were not the crucifixion also, but someone got on that cross for you and gave and is willing to give you eternal blessings? That's not fair to him, but we'll take that. It also might not be fair in your eyes because you didn't have any control over Adam's decision. You didn't have any control. But is it also fair for the Son of God to suffer for your sin? I mean, God the Father told him, you are going to go down and suffer for sinners. Christ could have said that's not fair, but he didn't. It's important not to question God in a passage like this and to say, well, I wasn't there. I would have done it differently. Don't be so sure. We can't question God here. We just understand that our first father fell and we were all inflicted with a disease. And the Bible tells us that we are responsible as well. That's what God's word simply teaches. But by God's grace, he gives us a way to respond. So no one can sit here this morning shaking their fist at God saying, how dare you let Adam inflict me with some disease if you don't then respond rightly to Christ? You can't fail to respond to Christ and then shake your fist at God. God is giving you a way to be right, to have that curse reversed. He's giving you that opportunity. One commentator said this, every time we sin, we imply that we agree with Adam's decision. Every time we sin, we imply that we agree with Adam's decision. Verse 13 continues, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So this is what, remember, the Jewish Christians in Rome first reading this letter, Romans, they're reading this letter and they're hearing Paul say things like the law doesn't save you. It's not that you have the law that you're going to be saved. And he's talking about sin and the law. And they're tempted to think, well, okay, you've shown us that we understand sin when we see the law. But what about before the law? Was there no sin around? And that's why he's giving us this explanation. No, there's been sin ever since Adam came into the world. Until there was a law, there was still sin in the world. It's just that sin is not imputed where there is no law. So Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, before he even received the law, they all sinned, and the people around them sinned. But the law wasn't given yet to shine the light on that sin, to explain that sin. That's what this verse is saying. And it's saying that the sin was not imputed to them. The judgment for their guilt would have to wait until the law was given. You would see how bad Adam and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the people around them were when you see the law given. That would be given in the future. But they were still sinful. We know that. Sin still existed. We know this because Adam and Eve sinned, and what did they do? They hid themselves. They were guilty. Of course sin existed. Cain sinned, murdered his brother, and then played dumb when God talked to him about it, which seems kind of funny, but we all do the same thing. So sin still existed before the law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. So this is what that verse is saying. Death reigned. Death had predominance over the earth from Adam until Moses. Now, no longer was creation growing and thriving and perfect. Now there was a curse, and death reigned over the earth. Same way it is today. Death reigns over the earth. You see natural disasters, you see sickness, you see diseases. What does that show? Death reigns over the earth. The curse reigns over the earth. Things are broken. Relationships are broken. You don't feel well. You have relationships that are fractured. You've got problems. That's because death reigns. Death has predominance over the earth, and it had it ever since Adam brought sin into the world. People sinned. People died. Death has reign and power over us. And we understand death is, as someone said, death is a part of life. It happens because of Adam. One comedian said, "I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." And that's exactly true. All of us are afraid to die. And some of you might think you're macho and might say, no, I'm not afraid to die. Yes, you are. Everyone's afraid of death. Everyone's afraid of death, and death comes to all men because Adam sinned. Think of the things that we do to prevent death. It's all around us. It's all around us. There are railings on staircases because of what Adam did. We could say it that way. Because Adam brought sin into the world, he brought death, and now we need railings on staircases. Because if we fall, we're gone, and there's death. Well, before, Adam and Eve didn't need railings on staircases. I mean, they could have gone wherever they wanted. And in the future, by the way, when there is the restored kingdom on the earth, it says that little boys will be playing in the pit of snakes. And there's no problem with that because the curse will be reversed. But right now, the curse isn't reversed. So you go to the zoo and you stand behind the glass, partition separating you from the lions. Adam didn't need that. You won't need that in the future in the restored kingdom. Walk to the zoo and pet a little lion and you'll be fine. But right now, death reigns over us. Death is all around us. Death is a part of our life. We even turn it into a positive thing. What's on your bucket list? And we start to get all happy about the things that we want to do. But inherent in all that is the fact that you're going to die, though. So what are you trying to do before you die? Death is all around everything that we do. And it's because Adam sinned and infected us with the disease, and we choose to sin ourselves. Death has a grip on us. Death reigned over those who sinned, even though it wasn't the same sin as Adam. That's why it says, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam. This is what it's saying. Adam was the father of sin. He didn't lead his family right. Eve ate of the tree. Adam ate of the tree himself. And then he spread sin to all men. And what that's saying is, it doesn't mean that everyone then went to eat of that tree. It meant that everyone sinned in his own way. Cain committed murder. So it's saying that everyone sinned, just not always in the way that Adam sinned. What that verse means. Because remember, in Romans 1:30, it says that part of what this world is doing right now is inventing evil. We're inventors of evil. So we don't all sin in the same way all the time. We invent new ways to sin. So when the internet kicks in the 90s, all of a sudden now you've got sin on the internet. Whereas before, you didn't have sin on the internet. What's an internet? That's weird. Well, now an internet is invented, and all of a sudden you've got sin of gambling, of pornography, stealing, all sorts of sin. We invent ways of sinning. And it goes back to Adam. And it doesn't mean that Adam was gambling on the internet. It means that we are committing sins that are different from the ones that Adam committed. But the point is, we're all under sin. And it says at the end of that verse, Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. This points us to the next section. Adam, who is a type. Adam, who is a type of Christ. Why is Adam a picture of Christ here? Because Christ didn't sin. Why does it say that Adam is a picture of Christ? Because this is what it's trying to get you to see. Because of one thing that Adam did, he infected the human race. And because of one thing that Christ did, He is able to bring salvation to the human race. That's why Adam is a picture of Christ, because by one act, he can change the world. By one act, Adam changed the world. By one act, Christ can change the world. That's what it means when it says that Adam is a type of Christ. So the first point was who mankind is in Adam. And secondly, verses 15 through 21, who mankind is in Christ. Who mankind is in Christ. And the first thing to understand that we are, and this is for Christians who are in Christ, the first thing that Christians are, they are gift recipients. Gift recipients. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. The free gift. What's the free gift? The free gift is innocence. The free gift is innocence. That's not like the transgression. What does the word transgression mean? Willfully breaking the law, which brings about guilt. When you commit a sin or a transgression, you are willfully breaking God's law, which brings guilt on you. And this says that the free gift is not like that. Or in other words, the free gift is better than that. The free gift overcomes that. See, apart from Christ, you are just a transgressor. That's all you are. You're a transgressor. You've willfully broken God's law, and you're guilty. And this passage is saying that in Christ, you are the recipient of a gift. The gift is the fact that you are now innocent. And that innocence covers that transgression. The gift was first mentioned in Romans 3, where it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And then he talks about believers here being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So you're declared innocent as a gift by God's grace. Verse 15 continues, "For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many." So it says, "For if by the transgression of the one," that's Adam, "many died, much more did the grace of God come." So it's saying Adam sinned and many died, but the gift, the free gift of innocence, was given, and it overcomes that first gift that Adam gave us, which is death. And notice here that two members of the Trinity are giving you gifts when you're a Christian. The Father gave you his Son's death, and the Son gave you his death, being justified as a gift. Much more did the grace of God, that's the Father, and the gift by the grace of the one man, that's Christ, abound to many. So we are gift recipients as believers. The second thing we are as believers, who we are in Christ, is that we are innocent. Verse 16, "The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned." The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. The gift is not like the transgression. The gift is better than the transgression. Verse continues, "For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from the transgression, resulting in justification." Here's what this is saying. On one hand, the judgment came because you sinned, and that results in eternal hell. Okay, so on one hand, you sinned, which then means you're going to stand before God and be judged, which then means you're going to be sentenced to hell forever. On one hand. On the other hand, you sinned, you'll be judged, and you'll be innocent. And that's through Christ. That's the contrast of the two hands, the two-handed argument. On one hand, you sin, judge, and then condemnation. On the other hand, you sin, you're judged, but then you receive innocence because of the free gift. Now, Christianity is the only religion that teaches this. Because if it were another religion, it would say, on the other hand, if you are righteous, you will be judged, and then you will have heaven for the rest of your life. But this says, when you sin, you will be judged and have a free gift, and you'll have heaven. So even the good side of this argument, the side of this argument which shows that you have heaven, and eternal life starts with you sinning. The only difference is that Christ gives you the free gift, which then brings you heaven. So the believer is innocent in Christ and guilty in Adam. The third thing that we are as believers in Christ is we are alive, verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So this verse 17 contrasts death and life. We are dead in Adam. Adam brought sin and death. But those who receive the abundance of grace are righteous and will reign in life. What did I say that reign meant earlier on? Predominance. You will have a life. You will reign with, your life will be, you will reign in life. It means that you no longer walk as a dead person. Ephesians 2 talks about the fact that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're just a corpse right now. But then when you receive new life in Christ, you are alive. I've been told and met a number of new believers over this last school year. And I can think of a few in particular. There are people, even some in this room, who have been saved, and there's a difference about them. They almost glow. Almost. I didn't say they do glow. They almost glow. I mean, they're walking around like excited the whole time. That's a perfect picture of this verse right here, because they now have life. When you're dead, you're kind of dull and boring. You are dull and boring. But when you have life, you're vibrant. You're excited. You've got things to do. That's what happens to believers. That's why when someone tells me that they've been changed and converted, and I see that they've got a whole new way of thinking and a whole new way of seeing family and a whole new way of seeing friends and a whole new way of seeing school and a whole new way of seeing sports and a whole new way of seeing the opposite sex and a whole new way of everything, that shows me there's life going on. And that's what happens here. In Adam, you're just dead. You're born dead. But in Christ, you're born alive. When you're born again, you are alive. And it says that you will reign, you'll have predominance. You will reign, which means you have power over sin. When you're alive, all of a sudden you sin less. That doesn't mean you don't sin at all once you're saved. And those of you who are saved know exactly what I'm talking about. You still sin, but you've got power over sin. And that can be seen in the fact that you sin less over time. That's what happens. Philippians 1:6 says this, Paul says this, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, here's a promise, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. If you are a believer, you are saying that the amount of sin that you have just gets less and less and less. You might feel worse and worse and worse about it, because you know what it costs to pay for that sin, but you sin less and less and less. And it might not always be a perfect trajectory. Sometimes it'll dip and sometimes it'll rise, but it's a battle, and over time, you are growing into the image of Jesus Christ. That's a teaching of the New Testament, teaching here, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And here's why I'm excited about the next section of Romans, because it's going to be addressed to believers who are fighting, who are in that battle with sin, even as believers. And it's a very encouraging three chapters for us. But when you are saved and when you are in Christ, you are alive. You're vibrant. You're growing. You're projecting forward. You're being like Christ. It's positive. It's growth. That's what happens. In Adam, nothing like that. Nothing like that. We receive life through Christ. He reverses the curse. And we receive life because he is the one who gave it to us. He is the one who overcame sin. He is the one who said no to all Satan's temptations in the wilderness. And we receive that. We just sang the song, Tempted and Sometimes Failing. Well, you can sing that song basically saying, I'm tempted and I always succeed in Christ. God will treat you as if you never sinned ever. That's how he will treat you on the day of judgment if you are in Christ. and you have life. The next characteristic that we have, or the next thing that we possess in Christ, is that we are obedient. Obedience, verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. We are innocent through one act of righteousness. What's the one act of righteousness? It's the entire life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's one life that he lived, 33 years, is your life. And you are known to be obedient and no longer disobedient. So Christ's obedience when he was a teenager is your obedience as you are a teenager if you're a Christian. When his mom told him to clean his room and he did it, that's the credit you get, even though you never do it. So if you're a Christian, the ways that you've fallen short are made up and Christ covers them. Christ gives you his righteousness, even as a teenager now. And one day you'll see that your entire life is known as a life of obedience because you have the obedience of Jesus Christ that he imputes to you, that he gives to you. You and I have innocence of life in that respect. Now notice in verse 18 it says this, so that as though through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all. And we know that, okay? So through Adam's sin, the whole world is in sin. But then it says, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted in justification of life to all men. So people like to say from this passage, well, doesn't that mean then that everyone's going to heaven? Because it says that Adam sinned and everyone was in sin. And then it says, but through one act of righteousness, that he gave life to all men. Doesn't that use of all mean that everyone's going to heaven? I'm glad you asked that. No, it doesn't. How do we know that? There are a couple reasons we know that. First of all, earlier in this book, we're told that that's not the case. Romans 2:12 says this, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. It talks about perishing and judgment. And that's just one verse. There are dozens and dozens in the scripture that talk about that. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, Paul, the same author, saying this, Jesus Christ dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So no, this doesn't mean that all people go to heaven because the scripture never teaches that anywhere. So then you would ask the question, well, then what does this verse mean if it doesn't mean that? Again, another good question. You can understand it this way. The first all refers to all that are in Adam. And the second all refers to all that are in Christ. It's trying to make a point. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Adam, there's death. If you're in Christ, there's life. And there's obedience. Verse 19 sums up the discussion on being obedient. It says this, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. We are righteous because Christ obeyed God. We are righteous because Christ took the penalty of sin. We are righteous. We are obedient. Next, and finally, we are covered in grace. The believer is covered in grace. Verses 20 and 21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So, remember, he said, from Adam until Moses, which is the time before the law, there was sin. But then there is a point when Moses went to Mount Sinai and got the law from God. When the law came in, it was given so that sin would increase. What does it mean that sin increased? Well, let me give you a picture of it. I told you that Michelle was pregnant, and she is. But on Monday, we went to the doctor's office. And sometimes those doctor's offices, you know, they're a long wait. I mean, you're in there for a long time. And when you're a guy, going with your wife to the doctor to find out if she's pregnant, you know, you're in that waiting room and there's not a lot of guys around. A lot of ladies around. Not a lot of guys. So I'm already a little uncomfortable anytime I go and sit in that waiting room. But I'm sitting there and it's a long time and, you know, I haven't eaten breakfast and I'm kind of hungry. And you know that I'm hungry when I go to the store and get trail mix. You know I'm hungry when I eat trail mix because I normally don't. So I go into the little gift shop, order a little pouch of trail mix, and walk back in, and I'm starving. And I sit in that waiting room, and I tear it open, and it's already quiet, and there's a bunch of ladies around, and it's already awkward. And Michelle says, "I don't think you're supposed to eat in here." And she points to the sign on the door, "No food or drink." That sign did something. That sign brought about an increase of my sin. My sin of eating in the waiting room. If the sign wouldn't have been there, I wouldn't have really known how wrong I was. But now the sign's there, and I sense all the eyes looking at me. And so I get up and hang my head and walk out with my trail mix. What's the moral of the story? Don't eat trail mix. No, that's not the moral of the story. The moral of the story is the sign increases the sin. The law, which explains, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not have any other gods before me, honor your father and mother, so on and so on and so on, increases the sin. When the law comes, you see the sin more clearly, is the idea. And that's what happened here. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Our pastor says this, the law was not given to make people righteous, but to show them a pattern of righteousness. The law was not given to make people righteous. The law was not given. So when you were given your coloring sheets in Sunday school and you were to color the Ten Commandments, you weren't supposed to read those things and go, oh, I've done that, I've done that, I've done all 10. Yes, I asked Jesus into my heart, I'm right, I'm going to heaven. That's not why the law was given. The law was given to show you that you're not, but to show you a pattern of what righteousness looks like. That's why the law was given. So it says that the transgressions increased. They abounded. They were seen as what they really were, as sinful, as rebellious acts toward the Lord. But where sin increased, grace really increased. Grace abounded. That's for the believer. When sin increases, grace abounds. Grace always outruns your sin, if I can put it that way. For the believer, we still sin. I hate that I still sin. You hate that you still sin. But we can be sure, when I still sin, grace always covers it. Grace always abounds. Grace is always covering my faults and my sin. Always, always, always. Where sin increased, grace abounded. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns over our sin. Why? Two words, Jesus Christ. Grace reigns over our sin because of Jesus Christ. It's because of his righteousness that we have eternal life. So the life we live looks like the life he lived in the eyes of God positionally. And as we walk through this earth and still stumble, grace covers our sin. Grace washes us as new. Grace forgives us. Grace keeps us with the Father. Grace comforts us. Grace guides us. Grace covers our sin all the time. And so you see in this section a picture of who people are in Adam and who people are in Christ. In the second part of our passage this morning, it just kept contrasting who people are in Adam and who people are in Christ. And it kept using words like abounded, increased. It's much better to be in Christ because then you've got a solution to disobedience. You've got a solution to death. You've got a solution to all of the problems that we have. You've got a solution to your terminal disease. I mean, nobody would like it if you were told today that you had cancer. Why? Because cancer is seen as terminal. That's the way it's seen. There are other diseases seen as terminal. There's no answer for them. And this is exactly where everyone is spiritually. And it's worse spiritually than physically. Because spiritually, we die forever. And this is Christ saying that I'm the cure to your spiritual cancer. You might not know the name of Hubert Eaton. Hubert Eaton. But you know his work. Hubert Eaton was a millionaire who bought lots of land in Glendale, California. And the land today is Forest Lawn Cemetery. And Hubert Eaton bought that land, and his desire was to diminish the negative effects of death, to try to make death less gruesome and harsh. And so let me get this straight. He ordered people to call the people that were being buried loved ones instead of the deceased, because loved ones sounded much nicer, and it does. I'd rather call someone a loved one than deceased. Deceased kind of sounds a little scary, but that's what he did. He would order people to call them loved ones and not deceased. He wouldn't call it the morgue anymore. He called it the slumber room. The slumber room. And he did this because he wanted to cater to Hollywood celebrities and people of the industry who would not view death as something horrible. He was trying to cover up the pain and the sting of death. Well, you can do that all you want. And you can pad your coffin with nice pillows and make it, you know, a nice, beautiful coffin all you want, and that's fine. But you can never take away the sting of death. Only Christ can take away the sting of death. Because in Christ, as soon as you are absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. Christ overcomes sin, overcomes death. Christ is the only one who can take away the ultimate sting of death. And it's this passage that someone needs on their deathbed, not calling it a slumber room rather than a morgue. This is the passage that gives Christians hope. This is the passage that I read when I know people who are hurting and struggling. This is the passage that I read when there was a guy in our group, our fellowship group at Grace Community Church about 5 years ago who was dying and who was in his late 20s. He was dying, and this is the passage that I would read at his bed. This along with Hebrews 4. These are the passages that give hope. Not calling death just taking a nap or whatever it is. This is the only thing that gives hope, because Christ conquers everything bad that came through Adam, if you will have faith in Christ.